Good morning, everybody. Heather, thanks for those really important words. It's interesting, what's in our hearts. You know, when we meet someone that's different than us, it's interesting what that can prompt in us. Sometimes those are negative things. And it's important for us to examine those thoughts and have a look at them in light of the nature of Jesus, right? Who was so warm, so open to the other. In fact, endured abuse because of his openness to the other. So let's examine our hearts as we walk down this road. This morning, I'm getting a ringing sound. This morning, I'm reading from Luke chapter 22. And this morning, we're going to gather around the table. And I thought we just focus our thoughts there. Because there's a danger that the Lord's table becomes just a tag on, just something we do in addition to our worship service, something that we attach on the end and we rush it through and we miss the significance of a ritual, a practice that Jesus gave us that has lasted for 2,000 years and that we have never yet exhausted in terms of meaning. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 22. I'll start reading at verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Father, open our hearts in this time of study to hear everything that you have for us, we pray. May your spirit be active in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that my daughter is finishing a TESOL degree at Briarcrest. And English is one of those languages, and she's been introduced to the complexities of it. A language where it seems like rules are literally made to be broken. You're aware of this. It's a pretty problematic language, the old I before E, except after C, except when you're trying to run a feisty heist on your atheist foreign neighbor. Of course, it reminds me of a book by a woman named Lynn Truss. You might have heard of it. The book is called Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. It's a funny name for a book. I'm not sure if it's a book about a murder in a restaurant or a vegan diet. Could go either way, right? The language provides opportunities for us to stumble constantly and opportunities for misunderstanding. Think of the words for smell. And it's interesting, we're talking about students from India who are trying to learn English. And there are so many words for smell, and this exercise, think with me through these words about which ones are positive and which ones are negative, and how would you know if you're new at English? Think about aroma, probably pretty positive. Bouquet, positive. Stench, maybe not so much. I can see the Indian young man asking out a Canadian girl and saying, your stench is so beautiful. I'm guessing that wouldn't go over that well. Scent, again, not one you probably want to use in a dating context. Stink or fragrance. The bottom line is that our words are important, right? The way we use them, it's really important. It shapes how we understand things. It shapes the way we view ourselves. These words shape the way we view each other, and they shape the way we view God. In the passage we just read, there's one of these words that's not super common to us, and it requires, I think, a little investigation. The word is covenant. Covenant. What exactly are we talking about when we say the word covenant? We might think through some synonyms Think maybe about a deal. Is a covenant as expressed in the Bible, is it a deal? Well, a deal kind of has a shady feel almost, doesn't it? A transaction? Well, transaction seems to speak about commerce, right? It invites us to think about finances. And it probably feels a little impersonal. So I don't think that's so helpful. Agreement might seem a little light, something you do, you know, when you're making a play date for your kids. You have an agreement. Commitment might be, I think, a little bit more helpful. Or a contract, but it has a financial feel and maybe is impersonal. So Jesus indicates to us, when we come to the table, that it represents the new covenant. So what are we talking about when we talk about a new covenant? Herein lies, I think, one of the keys to good Bible reading. That if you don't know what a phrase or a word or a concept means, it's good to say, where have I heard this before? Where have I heard this before? And this is where the old timers have an advantage on the young nippers, right? People who've been at this Bible reading for a lot of years, they have a better network of knowledge. And that aids them in understanding. So we're asking, where have we heard this before? That network of knowledge for our teachers in the room is really important, right? Students retain more when things fall into a network of previous understanding. And it's harder to understand something if you have no frame of reference for it. And so it's all the more important that we be reading the Word daily, consuming lots of it. Or as one of my favorite preachers says, in our physical bodies, we get hungry by not eating. But in our spirits, we get hungrier by eating the word, that is, right? So if your appetite's low, don't quit and wait to be hungry. Dig in and get hungry. Back to the issue at hand, we must ask, where have we heard this before? Because the Bible is constantly developing themes, right? It's like the tree in my backyard. I'm told that this tree, a nice-sized maple, was planted by John Scorgie. And it's a nice size now. And he planted it probably mid-90s, I'm guessing. And either he named his dog after it or he planted the tree after his dog because his dog's name was Maple. Anyway, the tree, when John planted it, it looked pretty different than the way it looks now. But it's grown. It's become stronger, but it's the same tree. And God's revelation to us in the Bible is like that. It starts small, and we have little understandings, and we have small themes, but God weaves these throughout the pages of the Bible, and as we understand them, they grow and become these major themes. And he invites us into this. So is new covenant something new that Jesus just invented, or is it something old? An old theme. Maybe turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, page 660 if you're looking in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And here God is speaking to the people of Israel through Jeremiah. So verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You see, here God's reminding them of their history. He's reminding them of the history of Israel that can be summed up in this way. God calls them, they follow him, but then they fall away, disobey, they worship idols, mistreat the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. Then God calls them back. They repent, God blesses, and they fall away again, even worse than before. It's true of the nation of Israel. It's true even of their heroes, right? Think of David or Solomon, or even the period of the judges. Their stories are all very human. God invites them in, and they turn away and fall off. And if this sounds familiar to you, it ought to, because it's not just the story of Israel. It's not just the story of these heroes. It's also our story, isn't it? We are very much like those 260-year-old lyrics by Robert Robinson, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. But the question this morning is, what does God say to the people of Israel? What does he say to people like us? And what is God's heart for people who are prone to wander? He says he will make a new covenant. Let's keep reading in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the face of all of these failures, God says to us, I will make a new commitment to you. I'll give you what you need for a flourishing and fruitful life. First of all, he says, I'll put my law in your hearts. That's the law that could be summed up to treat others the way you would want to be treated. He enables us to do that. He enables us to put our own selfishness aside and to love our neighbors. In the new covenant, he actually wants us to change. He wants us to have a new life. He doesn't leave it as a burden laid upon us to change. Rather, he's the one who says, I'm going to do this in you, and I'm going to do this for you. In another passage related to this, he speaks of the gift of his spirit. I'm going to give you a new spirit to obey. Secondly, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. He invites us to be part of a community. And in some strange way that I haven't really fully understood yet, he gives himself to us. I will be their God and they will be my people. Again, a community of people, a people who carry his name. That's risky business. Risky business on the part of God to give his name to a people who are in his image, and a people that are demonstrating that image to a world who doesn't very often have a good picture of God. Third, he says this beautiful piece, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. And what does it mean to know God here? Like, of course we're talking about relational intimacy, of course, but Jeremiah 9 points us in another direction as well. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And what does that mean? That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To know God is to make the same commitment he makes to steadfast love, to justice, to righteousness, because in these things God delights. To know God is to commit to the things that he cares about. And here again, this is not a burden. This is not a burden God lays on us. Rather, this is something that God says in the new covenant at this table, I'm going to do this in you. So God's new commitment, his deal for failed people, is this. He's going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to form a community of people. He's going to give true knowledge of himself. And finally, this commitment, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Not just is he going to make things right for our futures, he's going to forget the past as well. And friends, we all need this. In the areas where we've wronged others, and in the areas where we're carrying shame over things that have been done to us, shame and regret, God says, it's gone. This is part of the new covenant. This is the deal that Jesus makes with his disciples. It's a deep and personal commitment. It's the commitment that he's made to his followers for the last 2,000 years. The same commitment he makes to us today when we gather around this table. It's the new covenant in his blood. It's the commitment that he makes to us. And as the men come forward, as we gather around the table, what we're doing, and I'll invite them to come now, as they come, what we're doing is we're renewing our acceptance of God's new deal. Sadly, the other option is to do it yourself. And I think history bears out that that hasn't been successful for too long. But maybe you're here and you've never signed on for this. This covenant of God that Jesus talks about is new to you. You've not made this arrangement with him. I would invite you today, maybe today is the day you want to do that. Maybe as I pray, you just say to him in your heart, Jesus, I need that new deal. And as we receive the bread as a symbol, you say to him, I want to be a part of this new covenant. I need your forgiveness. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the love of Jesus. Thank you for the way that he gave his body to absorb the evil of our world. Father, we stand in awe of the beauty of Jesus, of your revelation of yourself to us. Bless us as we go this week. May we take with us his nature, his same commitments. May we take those with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.